Let me begin my sermon with a scenario as follows. Imagine that you received a check in the mail with $10,000 all payable to you, with a letter saying that a Mr. Generous in Africa, who recently made a huge fortune in diamond mines, he wants to share it with you. Just go to the bank and cash it out and send back 10% to him in appreciation of his generosity and keep the rest to yourself. Now, what would you do with it? How would you discern God's will in this scenario for you? Just keep that thought, because we're going to come back to this scenario later on. Last week, we learned a prerequisite for knowing God's will. You see, we've been going through the series on how to know God's will, three-part series, and I did, you know, a couple of sermons on it. So last week, we talked about what we need to do before we ask God to make His will known to us. I said, get our hearts ready to do His will no matter what. Otherwise, we will not be able to clearly discern His will. We also talked about three obstacles in the way of knowing God's will. The first one, I said, the unwillingness to come out of comfort zone. The second thing I said, the failed acknowledgement or refusing to acknowledge Jesus as the Lord. The third obstacle, I said, the heart that seeks self-glory rather than God's glory. And all these obstacles are removed, then we are 80% ready to know God's will. The other 20% is how-tos. Let's take a look at today's verse one more time. Thanks to Eileen. She read it very clearly. And please turn to your bulletin at this time. The scripture lesson is printed in your bulletin. And follow along as I read to you, this time with my own commentaries. There are only four sentences here. It begins with, and do not be conformed to this world. Better translation would be, stop being conformed to this world. Stop benchmarking the world. Stop imitating the world. And stop being shaped by the worldly principles and values. And stop living after them, such as cravings and desires and lusts of the eyes and pride. The second sentence says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, the English word transformed or transformation coming from the Greek word, you know this word too, metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is a Greek word, folks, but you use it as English vocabulary, right? The metamorpho in Greek means that complete turnaround and coming out as a new shape or form. Each time I think of metamorphosis, butterflies comes to my mind as a cocoon to begin with and later on turning into a butterfly. That's metamorphosis. And Paul says here, be metamorphosis all the time. Keep being metamorphosed, renewed, by the renewing of your mind. Once again, the renewing in Greek is anakinosis. Again, sorry about throwing this Greeks to you, but it helps us to understand better. Kino in Greek itself, new. Ana means thorough and thorough. You do a thorough job of making it new. The closest illustration I could make is that let's say I take 5-minute quick shower versus 1-hour thorough bath. You could imagine the difference I would feel. Wow, I feel much cleaner when I have thorough 1-hour bath, right? That's anakinosis, renewing your mind, and therefore you'll be transformed. So what's the result? So that, Paul continues, the end result is, you may prove what the will of God is. You know, it's not clear here, English word just prove, what it means to prove. The Greek word is dokimazo, means that test and prove. If you are a student of science, you do two things. Let's say someone throws at you, this is a theory, hypothesis. Okay? What you do, you must test them first and prove whether it's working or not. Test and prove. That's the Greek word dokimazo. 2,000 years ago when Paul was writing, when people hear that dokimazo, they immediately think of this. Imagine you're a potter, okay, working with the clay. You make all these different sizes vessels, right? You put them in the kiln and just bake them, and then after you bake them, you put them out and ship them to the market. Before you send them to the market, though, what you do, you test and prove this is worth selling. What you do in the old days, they lift up the vessel, okay, against the sun. And if you see any light coming through the cracks, you know that this is no good. Okay? That's dokimazo. Test and prove. What do you test and prove? What the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. Whoever comes to God to know God's will must acknowledge this first. Every will of God for you is good, acceptable, and perfect. Okay? So with that understanding, Apostle Paul warns us here that benchmarking the world and living after its values and principles is dangerous and harmful for the believers. Why? Because it will surely cloud our minds to discern God's will. The cloud, it's an interesting word, to cloud our minds is to, you know, making it like fuzzy, not seeing clear. Have you ever spoken to anyone who had cataracts in their eyes or had cataract surgery done? They would tell you two things. The first one is that, boy, I didn't know that the world is so bright because the lights were blocked by their cataracts. The second thing they would say, now I could see much clearer. You see? So all the worldly values, if you're benchmarking them, they cloud your vision of knowing God's will clearly. We ought to wash away the worldly influences from our minds and our hearts daily. For our mind, with God's word. For our heart, with prayer. And perhaps, you know, hopefully I'll get to that later on, but not today. Paul also reminds us here that it is your job and mine to test and prove what's God's will for us. In other words, no one will do it for you. You and I have to do it ourselves. Don't worry, God provides the tools to do the job, discerning God's will. However, still, you and I need to do discerning God's will. Okay? That's today's sermon all about. When it comes down to God's will, folks, there are two kinds. The first one I would call general will of God. Second one I would call specific will of God, or some people call it special will of God. General will of God is revealed in the written word of God, commonly known the Bible. We do have Bible copies, you know. And general means that it applies to everyone in the world, old and young, male and female, and people in the West and people in the East. It applies to everyone. Such as 10 commandments, when God says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not falsely testify." It applies to every single one in the world. Okay? What about specific will of God? As you know, specific means that it only applies to certain individuals, not to everybody, in their unique situations. Think of Jesus. Why he had to die on the cross? Because it was God's will, specific will for Jesus. Am I supposed to die on the cross as well? No, it's not for me. But it was for Jesus. I mean, in daily life, should I take this new job opportunity or not? It's God's will for you, specific will for you, not for everybody. Or should I marry this man or this woman? You know, that kind of thing. Now, we can know God's general will in the scriptures because it's written there. We also are most interested in knowing God's specific will for us. Now, here's a thing to remember between the two will of God, okay? The first one is that the more familiar we are with God's general will, the easier for us to know God's specific will. Let me put it this way. The more we are trained in God's word, the easier for us to discern God's specific will. He's going to be with the Lord now, but there is a gentleman whom I highly respect, Derek Prince, once said, I quote, "A Christian who ignores his Bible has no right to hear from God." In other words, unless we are willing to do God's general will first, God would not bother revealing his specific will for us. So folks, let's proceed with that understanding. How do we tell God's will, specific will for us? There are five ways that I could identify in the scripture. God approves them all and he used them all, and all these five are attested in the Bible too. Now each one is practical and each one works and deserves our attention. So we need to practice them all, five, and familiarize ourselves with them so that when time comes, we need to, you know, and we may understand God's specific will for us. So first one, I would call circumstances. Some people call it closed doors and open doors, okay? We are all familiar with this approach. In fact, we are most familiar with this approach and we often use it, okay? Open door means God's leading us to this direction, and closed means that, you know, he's not. This approach, however, is not always reliable. In other words, sometimes works and other times it doesn't. You know, not every open door is God's will, and vice versa. You and I could be easily confused as well with this approach, because our enemy Satan can entice us with open doors when it's not God's will for us, and he could also discourage us with closed doors when it is God's will for us to continue on. Okay? Did you know that Satan could disguise himself and approach us as an angel of light? That's what I'm talking about. You know, there are times that we need to persist and persevere even when the door is closed. Let me tell you a story of a man. God told him that you are going to America. He lived in China at the time. We're talking about 1970s. And he applied for a visa. He was turned down. Applied again. Turned down. You know how many times he was rejected? 24 times. Until finally, he applied one more time. On the 25th, he was accepted. So you've got to persevere, even though the door is closed. And there are other times that we need to reject, even the door is wide open. Think of Jesus. The night before he was crucified, he was being arrested by the hands of the, you know, servants of the high priest. And Peter had a sword. He just struck one of the servants and cut off his ear. And Jesus was healing the ear right there, and he asked his disciples, stop fighting. And this is what he says, don't you know that I could order 12 legions of angels now to protect me? But I do know this is God's will for me to go to the cross, so I will not do it. So he just moved on. The first one, as I said, circumstances, closed doors and open doors. The second approach God uses, and we use too, the go to our loved ones for advice, family, friends, and pastors or prophets in the old times. We use this approach a lot. God used the prophets, for example, in the Old Testament, as Moses and Samuel, to give God's will to the people of Israel. God also can use our loved ones today, family, friends, church members, and even pastors, okay, to guide us into the right path. But be sure, though, when you go to one of them for counseling, make sure that they are the one who give you advice, also in sync with God's will. Otherwise, they can mislead you. You know, I have three brothers, and one of them is in business, and he's always looking for some one big breakthrough, okay? $1 million, for example. He often asks me, he knows that I'm a pastor. He says, "Bro, did God tell you something about my business?" I said, "No." He keeps asking me, "Did God tell you to give you a special verse or something for me?" I said, "No." Can you imagine if I am so tempted to bless him, I would say, "Bro, God told me today that you're going to be blessed with $1 million. I cannot say it. Okay? So make sure that whoever gives you advice are in sync with God and his will. The third approach, we all know this too, when you have peace in your heart, you take it as God's will. I think Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is worth, you know, repeating here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What happens is that don't worry about anything, pray. And then God will give you a sign in your heart that is peace, that surpasses all understanding. We often say to each other, do we not? Pray about it. So we do. We pray for God's directions and we pray about certain things. And when we have peace in our hearts, we take it as God's will. I still remember, you know, in Korea, 1970s, I was about to take the college entrance exam. And my guidance counselor at high school said that, no, you don't want to go to, you cannot actually, he says, it's way too much for your, you know, we have to take the entrance exam back then. So he recommended, you know, instead of college A, I wanted to go to college B. While my mom strongly insisted that I need to still go to college A. My guidance counselor was afraid that I would fail. So I was caught in the middle, what do I do? And I just speak to God and in prayer, and I give God an ultimatum. Lord, tell me which college should I go, and I'm giving you 2 hours. I'm a silly Christian and still. I was back then. You know, who would give ultimatum to God? You know, but I did. Did God answer me my prayer saying within 2 hours, oh my child, I'm so scared of you. Here it is. No, he didn't. He didn't give me any answer. I was kind of disappointed. But, you know, following that night that I prayed, God began to fill my heart with His peace. I still cherish that moment. I wish I could have that peace every single day. That indeed surpasses all human understanding. And I still remember. And God led me to the right college afterward. So the next one is, of course, we call visions and dreams and signs. Okay, we go often with this approach too. And did you know the story of Jesus, you know, Christmas story? And after he was born, the King Herod in Jerusalem heard about the birth of Jesus, the newborn king. So he wanted to, you know, kill all the babies in the region of Bethlehem. He was about to send his troop on the night before he sent the troop. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, the husband of Mary, in a dream, and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. You see, God uses that, still uses that. I'm not really, you know, an expert in this. God doesn't use, you know, the dreams and visions for me. But some people are, you know, they're very familiar with this approach. The next one, the fifth one is the Word of God. You heard me right, the Bible. You know, the tragedy among Christians today in America is that we seldom use this approach. I already told you that God reveals His general will through the written scripture, but He also uses the written scripture, which was written 2,000 years ago after all, to speak to us in a specific situation. Christians today rarely read the Bible to know God's will, both general and specific. Therefore, this is the least familiar way to us. Among the five. Out of the five ways, though, this is the most reliable means. So let's say, you know, it sure takes time, though, you know, to figure out God's will in the scripture, because you need to read it. But this is the surest and safest way to confirm God's will. Let's say, you know, you're surely praying for something, and I'm sure pretty much there's an open door opportunity. I have a peace in my mind and whatever it is, okay? Let's say I have a couple of confirmations from the Lord, but until I get one from God's word, especially if it's a major one, I would not take a move. Next one. So the question is, how do we discern God's specific will using the Bible? We do so, folks, listen very carefully, through daily reading of the Bible, not reading the upper room, okay? Upper room is a great, you know, resource for the devotion and daily, you know, just devotion. However, you know, why do you want to have someone who later wrote this in the upper room and use it as God's will? I want you to, every God's child, to experience God speaking directly through the written word of God to them, not through the upper room, any other third person. I said that we do so discerning God's will through daily reading, not by random pick of passage. Because I know humans. I know me and I know you. We tend to, you know, prefer certain places. Let's say I want to know God's will in the Bible and I would go Psalms. I need to go, you know, my, just, you know, favorite gospel like Luke, whatever it is. Okay? And the, one of the poorest way to do, discern God's will is finger approach. I don't know better proper language for that. Finger approach means that you put your finger on a verse. Okay? There was a man who wanted to do that. So one day he opened the Bible. You know, Lord, I'm closing my eyes and opening the Bible. And he opened it. And he put his finger on it. And that's God's will for him that day. You know what it says, Matthew 27:5. He went away and hanged himself. He says, not a very good verse for me. So he tried again. Close the eyes and just open the different places and finger on there. And this time his finger landed on Luke chapter 10, 37. It says, go and do the same. Third time is a charm, right? So the third verse he found says, John 13, 27, what you do, do quickly. Thank God he didn't kill himself. But the point how poor it is, I do not recommend that one. Please bear with me. You know, I the reason why I say this, because I experienced at least several times for the major, major, you know, what do you call, you know, the stages that I have to make the decisions. 25 years ago, I was about to graduate from the seminary, and you're debating, what am I going to do after I graduate from the seminary? I got a call sometime in April from a superintendent in Michigan. He says, Gayun Choi, we found a church for you. Would you come and serve this congregation? And I asked the details, and he says, it's all white, Caucasian, English-speaking congregation, average attendance about 70, and it's in the rural area in Michigan. Would you come? I was in New Jersey, Princeton. So I said, would you give me a couple of days to pray about it? He says, sure. So as soon as, you know, I just started praying about it, two thoughts in my mind. The first one was my language barrier. I still don't consider myself English is, you know, perfect or even eloquent enough. But back then, 25 years ago, my English was less perfect than it is now. So that was the first thought. The second thought, I have my own self-ego, if you will. You know, I have a master's degree and I don't want to stand before the English-speaking congregation every Sunday and present myself not so smart. This guy even cannot say English. Two thoughts in my mind. I struggled with it. So what do? As I said, Lord, speak to me using your written word of God. Remember what I said through daily reading? I didn't go to my favorite places like Psalm. No, I didn't go. Speak to me, Lord, as you have done. And at the time, I was in the book of Exodus. There we go. One morning, I was doing it, and I was in Exodus chapter 4, where Moses had encounter with God through the burning bush. And God basically said to Moses, I'm sending you to Egypt to deliver my people from their slavery. And Moses said, Lord, you got the wrong guy. And he gave God three excuses why he cannot go. One of them was, Moses says in verse 10, Lord, I am slow of speech. Meaning, I really cannot speak Hebrew language well. You know, I thought at first, I read that passage many a time in the past, but I thought he was just humble enough. Lord, you know, you got the wrong guy. I really cannot speak well. But until that morning, I realized, wait a minute, he's talking about truth. Because he was born in a Hebrew family, however, you know, for the next 40 years, he was raised as an adopted son of an Egyptian princess and speaking what language? Egyptian language. And for the next 40 years, he fled to the Midian land and he had to learn new language, Midian language. He had seldom had a chance to speak Hebrew language. So he was talking about the truth. But the God, the way he responded to Moses' excuse, Moses, who created your tongue? Do not worry about your language barrier. Just go and obey me. When I was reading that passage that morning, I saw myself in Moses. God is speaking to me. Do not worry about your language barrier. Just go and obey. You see, God could use His written word of God to speak to us in our specific situation. You see, I mentioned that all five works well. However, God's word outweighs the all others. In other words, when any of them are in conflict with God's word trumps everything else. Okay? We have to keep that in mind. Let's revisit our scenario I gave you at the very beginning of the message. Okay, I told you that you have a $10,000 check in the mail that came to me, okay, to you. Oh, by the way, a similar thing happened to me. I mean, it was not in the mail, but someone offered me a similar idea by email. So you received the check in the mail, $10,000 payable to you. So what did you do? You might say, praise God. But wait, before you start driving to the bank, let's go down the checklist here. Number one. Is this an open door? Sure it is. You may even think that God blesses you with this check. Checklist number two. If you have your, you know, friend or family member or spouse, speak to them. What would they say? They may say, well, it's great. Go for it. Checklist number three. Do you have God's peace in doing this? Well, you have kind of a suspicion in your heart, but you still could justify that you can use this money for good, paying off the debt, for example. Checklist number four. Do you have dreams and visions and signs here? You don't. However, you might stretch yourself and remembering that a couple of days ago you had a Chinese, you know, food and fortune cookie message says, something good is on your way. Checklist number five. What does the Bible say? Well, you might not have any verse in your mind either, but if you come to your pastor, Choi, I would give you one. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Test every spirit. Actually, it says this, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. In your case, in my case, test every check. There are many false checks out there. After this, going through the list, and you realize that this is a scam, and you throw it into the trash can. Well, some of you said, I don't need all these things. I know it's you know, bogus. I just throw it away. Good for you. But believe it or not, I know someone with good education, master's degree, fell into this scam. That's what I'm talking about. When you're blinded, okay, you don't think logically here. As for closing, I want to say this. God wants you and me to know and to do His will every day and glorify Him. He is rather very eager and ready to reveal His will to us. To know God's will is not only possible, but is also our duty. So let's say to God that we'll follow God's will, whatever it takes, and then we will clearly know His will for us. You know, I want to end my sermon with a personalized declaration of today's text, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to read it to you first. And if you agree with me, I'm going to invite you to say after me the personalized declaration of Romans 12, 2. I'll read it to you first. To the Lord and to the world, I declare, I will stop benchmarking this world. Instead, I will be transformed every day. I will renew my mind by getting into the Word of God. I will also renew my heart by prayer, so that I may test and prove what the will of God is for me, good and acceptable and perfect. In Christ's name, amen. Now, if you agree with me, this time I'll go again, like I did, but you say after me, okay? And that will serve as our closing prayer. To the Lord and to the world, I declare.
To the Lord and to the world, I declare.
I'll stop benchmarking this world. Instead, I'll be transformed every day. I'll renew my mind by getting into the Word of God. I will also renew my heart by prayer, so that I may test and prove what the will of God is for me, good and acceptable and perfect. In Christ's name.